We're going to turn again in God's Word to, or not again, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read the words of verse 21. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 21. And we read there, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins, and clothe them." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And we need the Lord's help as we come to the Scriptures. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, how we do give Thee thanks for the Scriptures of truth. And Lord, we pray today that Thy Word will be taken and written in all of our hearts. Oh Lord, I ask that God's Word will come with that fresh authority. And we pray, Lord, that we each might glean afresh from Thy truth. Lord, give us ears to hear and give us hearts to obey. And so we pray for that mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God, for that enablement to preach. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The clothing of Adam and Eve in these animal skins provides us with one of the most beautiful gospel pictures that we have in the Scriptures. In their sinless state, Adam and Eve were naked, but not ashamed. Genesis 2 and the verse 25. There was no need of a covering there, for all was pure. But when sin came, the feeling of shame came. And so in verse number 7, chapter 3 and the verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." They never had sensed that before, but now they knew that they were naked, and sensing their nakedness with it was the shame, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so seeing their nakedness and this guilt upon them, they attempted to cover up, and they sewed these fig leaves together to make aprons, or the word has the idea of girdles or belts. But that covering was inadequate. And so God provided them with the clothing of animal skins. Now, as I said, we have here a wonderful presentation of the need of the gospel and the provision in the gospel. Because like Adam and Eve standing that day in their sinful state before God, the sinner is naked, and he ought to feel his guilt. He ought to feel the awful shame associated with his sin, and the sinner then needs a covering. The sinner needs a covering. This chapter reminds us that man's efforts at self-help fail. And so when the sinner thinks, well, I will try to cover up my shame with my good works, with my religious works, what is that? It's like sewing fig leaves together. It does not provide the covering that is needed. So it might please man, but it does not please and does not appease a holy God. While man feels miserably, verse 21 brings us then to the provision of God. As God provided these animal skins, so God has provided a covering for the sinner. And this covering for Adam and Eve, it was surely through substitution. In order for these skins to be provided, surely there was death. The death of an animal. And that day, perhaps Adam and Eve, they saw the dead animal or animals before them. And they were brought to see this is what our sin has done. As they saw the ugliness of death, they could say this is what we should have experienced already, physical death. But they saw the death of another. That animal died that they might live. That animal died that they might be given a covering. And here's the gospel then. There must be a substitute. Your efforts are like trying to sew fig leaves together, but God has provided that appropriate robe. The book of Isaiah refers to the garments of salvation. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. And as we think then of Jesus Christ, he is a substitute. But on account of his work, we have the wonderful truth of justification. A vital part of that is the word imputation. That is, our sin has been laid on Jesus Christ, but then his righteousness is laid on us. Isaiah pictures it there as a robe. And it's as if the Lord then has taken this robe, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he has wrapped you in it. If you're converted, that is your spiritual covering today. If you're without Christ, you're still in the fig leaves, and you will be exposed for being still in the fig leaves. In Matthew 22, the Lord told a parable concerning the marriage supper for a king's son. Invitations were sent out to the wedding. And apparently in those days, as invitations were sent to a wedding, the clothes to wear to the wedding were provided as well. But someone came not wearing the proper wedding garment, not wearing the wedding clothes. We read that the king said in Matthew 22:12, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" We need the right clothing to enter God's heaven. You can't enter God's heaven with the fig leaves of your own purchased righteousness. You need the righteous covering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the great application of the passage then, or this verse rather, is to the matter of the gospel. But surely from this text we do also learn the very practical lesson that we are to wear clothes. And so right back there in the Garden of Eden, after the fall, God taught Adam and Eve that we are to wear clothes. Now, the Bible has much to say on the issue of dress and clothing, and I won't be able to cover every aspect of that in the message today, but I want to use these words that are before us and draw out some very obvious and yet practical lessons for us as Christians in relation to clothing. And every time I prepare a message in coming here, I seek not to have any particular individual or group of individuals in view, and that has certainly been the case as I have prepared this message. And so if I make eye contact with you during the message, I'm not accusing you of any particular matter in relation to your dress, but these are matters that we all must take before the Lord and honestly examine our hearts and our behaviour before the Lord. And so we're looking at the subject of clothing and the Christian. And I want to say, first of all, the wearing of clothing is a confession of shame. The wearing of clothing is a confession of shame. For when Adam and Eve were given these clothes, it was to cover their shame. And surely every day then, as they would rise and put these clothes on afresh, they were sensing afresh, I need these. to cover my shame. And over again then, this issue of shame would come up in their thinking day after day. John Calvin said, "When we are clothed, we bear the marks and signs of our depravity." When we are wearing clothes, we bear the marks and signs of our depravity. Because we put on clothes, it is to be a reminder to us of our own corruption, of our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of mankind. And so while we often view clothing as beautifying the body, and of course that is a very important aspect of dress, the necessity of clothing does remind us before that issue of beauty of shame. Now there are two great principles that I believe that we are to bear in mind in relation to the issue of clothing. For the men, it is the issue of modesty and masculinity. And so our clothing is to be an expression of masculinity. And increasingly, that is coming under attack in our time, where more and more clothing designed for men is extremely effeminate. But then for the ladies, the issues surely are, the principles are modesty and femininity. Now, associated with the principle of modesty is the issue of humility. And so a vital part of modesty is this idea of humility. And I want to show you that in the words that we read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so during the course of the message, we will be focusing on 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 9. It says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety." With shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, Paul is dealing with the ladies here. But there is a principle that he's setting before us, which actually applies to men and women. And as he brings this issue of modesty, he says that this adorning is to be with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, shamefacedness is a word that we don't very often use in our daily English today. But the word does bear out this idea of a sense of shame. And I believe some versions have translated it modesty. And there is a sense in which that is true. In the sense that it is referring to modesty of character. So the shamefacedness there is not so much to do with the clothing, but it has to do with attitude. It has to do with character. It has to do with this daily sense of shame. I feel shame. It has to do with the sense of humility and brokenness, unworthiness. And so there is nothing wrong with lifting our clothes and thinking this is a nice item of clothing. But there is to be this admission. I need this because of sin. I need this because of sin. And there is to be this confession of shame. How pointed that was for Adam and for Eve. What type of clothing were they given? Animal skins. I'm not saying that we are always to wear the animal skins, but there was a very important lesson here for Adam and Eve. Surely the Lord was saying to them, this is where sin has brought you. This is what sin has done to you. You've behaved worse than a beast. Your behavior has been worse than the behavior of an animal. And the Lord was showing them that in their clothing. And that this is not the only place we find that in Scripture. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember how he boasted of all the accomplishments of Babylon and his personal success in it. And God humbled him. What did God make Nebuchadnezzar to behave like? A beast. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary in the book of Daniel, he speaks of how appropriate it was that God would punish Nebuchadnezzar in that way, for he had already chosen to behave as if he was a beast. And Boyce said, this is the result when men give glory to the glory of God to themselves. They become beast-like. In fact, they become worse than beasts. Boyce talks of how once he, I think it was him, preached a sermon on how sinners are beast-like, and he compared us to rats. And there was a lady after the meeting took exception to what was said. And Boyce said, well, maybe in reflection, I was a bit harsh. Maybe in reflection, it was a bit unfair. Unfair to the rats. And he was emphasizing the awfulness of our sin. The awfulness of our shame. In Psalm 32 and the verse 9, it says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding. Don't be like the horse or as the mule. And surely what David is implying there is that man often does live like a horse. He is impulsive, or like the mule, he is stubborn. He has no understanding, as the psalmist said there. The sinner has his understanding darkened. You remember what the Lord said to Saul on the Damascus Road? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goad. What is that? The Lord was likening Saul to an animal. And the Lord was saying, I have been like the farmer, taking the goad, the prick, and I have been seeking to alert you to your rebellion, but instead of moving on, you've been digging your heels in, and you've felt more of the pain. Saul, you've been living like an animal. The animals are generally earth-focused. I assume the skins that were provided for Adam and Eve were either those of a bullock or a sheep, a lamb. That would certainly be in keeping with the idea of sacrifice through Scripture. You think of those animals, they're focused on the grass and earthly things. So often that is the focus of the sinner. And what does our clothing remind us then? It reminds us of all our failure. We need this physical covering, but it points to a greater need, the need that I've already mentioned, that spiritual covering. So then, the wearing of clothing is a confession of shame. But I want to see then, secondly, that what man considers an adequate covering may not be considered adequate by God. What man considers to be an adequate covering may not be considered adequate by God. Now, you think of the context in Genesis 3:21. Adam and Eve had their own covering. But God came and he said, as it were, it's not enough. And the Lord then gave them these coats of animal skins. And the word that's used for coats there is a word that is used through the Old Testament to describe the type of garment that is like a tunic. And so this coat, or these coats that were provided for Adam and Eve, they covered the upper part of the body as well as the upper part of the legs. And Adam and Eve then, they may have felt, we've covered up enough. But God made it clear that it wasn't enough. And that basic understanding brings us then to the whole principle of modesty and modesty of dress. And the word modesty, it has this idea, surely, of adequacy. Adequacy of covering. If you look with me in 1 Timothy 2 again, 1 Timothy 2 and the verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And in the original Greek, the word adorn and the word apparel are very much linked together. One is a verbal form, the other a noun form. And what we have here is the idea of putting in order. And this word adorn, it has the idea, very much the idea of preparation, putting in order. It has the idea in it of appropriateness. Let the women appropriately clothe themselves. And we live in a time when not only is the issue of modesty challenged by the world, but it's challenged by many that profess the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's often viewed in our time as an issue of legalism. Maybe even when you saw the title in the bulletin earlier, that was one of your thoughts. We're going to get a very legalistic message today. That is certainly the thinking of so many. Now, it is true that many have added their rules to what the Scripture says. And many have put their rules on an equal footing or a higher footing than Scripture. And sometimes there are cases where if an individual doesn't dress in accordance with the rule of someone else, then they are deemed to be immodest, while that might not, in fact, be the case. So there is a danger of legalism. But there is a danger in the other extreme. And the other extreme is, it doesn't matter what you wear. Sometimes Christians will say something like this: it doesn't matter what you wear, as long as your heart is right. You can wear whatever you want to, as long as your heart is right. Now that might sound good, but we have to ask ourselves the question, is it biblical? The world would certainly endorse it, but does God's word endorse it? The heart must be right. And we must emphasize that. Remember, the Lord said to Samuel, when Samuel went to Bethlehem to anoint David, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Lord looketh on the heart. Now, as the Lord spoke those words to Samuel, was the Lord saying to Samuel that as far as God is concerned, that the heart is the only issue? That outward appearance has no significance at all in the mind of God. Well, that can't be what that means, because if you look on in the chapter, you'll read that when David came in, David's countenance is described. And so God did take note of how David presented himself there in 1 Samuel, chapter 16. What is being emphasized there is the heart is first. There's no denying that. The heart is first. But outward appearance is also significant. If you could turn with me to Isaiah chapter 3. And as we read some words here, I want you to keep this thought in mind that outward appearance doesn't matter as long as the heart is right. And see if that principle can stand in light of this scripture. Isaiah chapter 3 and the verse 16. Isaiah chapter 3 and the verse 16. This passage will also have significance in the last point that we want to look at in a moment or two. Isaiah 3 and the verse 16. "Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes." And so the words here are bringing us to see an issue of attitude, an issue of heart, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. "Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be a stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of a well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Now, reading those words, isn't it evident that God was looking at what the women in particular in that particular passage were wearing back in the days of Isaiah? And the Lord was making it clear that the excessiveness that we read of in that passage was not pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord was going to deal with it if the people themselves would not repent and deal with it. So, as I've mentioned, there was that extravagance in that chapter, first of all, because of pride of heart. But as there was that pride of heart, it outworked itself in dress. And so very often where there is a problem of dress, it comes back to the issue of the heart. And so in a sense, to say, it doesn't matter what I wear as long as my heart is right, it's getting it the wrong way round. When the heart is right, then the clothing must be right as well. Now, I should say that a lady could be dressed from her feet to her chin, every part covered and disguised, and yet she could have a heart full of pride. Now, we know that. But at the same time, we're not to use that as an excuse for our hearts and for our outward appearance. Back in 1 Timothy 2 in the verse 9 again, 1 Timothy 2 in the verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness and sobriety. And we see then that there is this attitude, and we'll come back to this in a moment or two. If you could turn over then to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and the verse 3. And we have a parallel then to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Peter 3 and the verse 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Even after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. And so Peter is saying that there is actually an adorning that is to take precedence over the matter of your actual physical clothing. And so if you spend all morning focused on your physical clothing and miss the verses 4 and 5, then you've got things out of order. There is a dressing that is more important than what actually covers your body. And it is this hidden man of the heart that is not corruptible, a meek and quiet spirit. And Peter says then that this is seen in submission in the home. And Sarah is held up as the great example of this. And so we see then that the matter of the heart is very much tied up with this whole subject of dress. If you look with me at verse 2, 1 Peter 3, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, or your chaste conduct. And so, not only is your clothing to be right, but your behavior is to be right as well. So there's a heart issue, and that is outworked then in outward dress, as well as in outward behavior. Now, I mentioned earlier this word shamefacedness. I now want to think of the word sobriety. Now, that word sobriety is related, obviously, to the word sober. And the original Greek word does bear out this idea of self-control. Self-control. And so when we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 9 that the women adorned themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. As the lady dresses, she is to dress herself in self-control. Some might look at that and think, what on earth could that mean? Surely it all has to do with intent. Why am I wearing this? Why was I drawn to this particular item of clothing? And there are questions then that must be asked in the shop as well as at home. There has to be this issue of an intention brought to our attention. Am I dressing in this way to get the attention of others? Am I dressing in this way so that I will be noticed in a particular way? That heads will turn, as it were, and look at me? And surely that is the idea in the whole issue of dress in the world. You see, we live in a time when the whole media discussion of the issue of dress is completely distorted. What does the media and the worldview in general say in our present time? Let a lady dress whatever way she wants. If it makes her feel in a certain way, let her do it. And let her have all the attention that she craves. But then on the other hand, if a man responds to that particular way in which the lady has dressed, he's a dirty old man. And so she is allowed to dress whatever way she wants, but how dare a man even make a comment on it? And the world then wants liberty without responsibility. But can you not see it's blatant hypocrisy? There is to be responsibility on both the part of women and men. Now, every man, of course, will be held to account for his lustfulness. But the ladies are to be careful that they do not put a stumbling block in the way of the men. And, of course, this is why the issue of intention is so important. Someone could unwittingly wear a particular piece of clothing, and she has looked at it in the mirror and it seems to be appropriate to her. But she hasn't been thinking that men will look at it in a different way. How do men's minds operate in the sexual world? A man is stimulated by looking. And so if he sees a little, his thoughts immediately go, I want to see more. And all week a Christian man might be fighting against such thoughts as he goes into the shopping centre or his workplace. He walks with his head down. He doesn't want to be like that when he comes among the people of God. Some might say, well, you seem to be blaming the lady for the thoughts of the man. But if you could turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 14. I don't want to blame the lady for the thought of the man, but we both have responsibility. Romans chapter 14 and the verse 13. Romans 14 and the verse 13. Romans 14 verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man, and of course it's universal here, no person, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, is it not true that there are times where, and I'm not accusing anyone here, but there are times when a lady has dressed and she has put a stumbling block in the way of her Christian brother. She may never have intended that to be so, but she hasn't taken account of his struggles. She hasn't taken account of what we may describe as his weakness. And all of us then are to have this thought, let me not in my dress put a stumbling block in the way of my fellow believer. If you could look with me then at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And they're very solemn words here from the mouth of our Savior. Luke 17 in the verse 1. It says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come." And I want you to see here that the Lord does it take it very seriously. When his people put stumbling blocks in the way of others, woe unto him through whom they come. Does this verse teach then? It doesn't matter what you do as long as your heart's right. Of course it doesn't. This verse is asking that we take these matters before the Lord. And it's not this selfish attitude then, I will do as I please, but let me do what will please the Lord. I want to see finally then this morning the value of simplicity of dress. The value of simplicity of dress. For as we think of the clothing that Adam and Eve was given, I assume there wasn't anything extravagant about those animal skins that they were given to wear. And the Bible does speak about the issue of simplicity of dress. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 3. I mentioned that I would come back to this verse. 1 Peter 3 and the verse 3. "Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting or braiding the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel." Now some have looked at this verse and said that it's wrong then to have braids when coming to the house of God. Well, the verse actually isn't talking just about the house of God. And so if the verse says outruling braids in God's house, then it's outruling braids everywhere. But the verse is not teaching that it's wrong for a lady to have a braid. And nor is it teaching that it's wrong to have gold, so you don't have to throw your wedding rings away. And we can see why this is the case if you read verse 3. "Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, and of wearing of gold, or of the putting off apparel." The verse is not advocating nakedness. And so if you say the verse is saying we can't have jewelry and we can't have this plaiting of hair, then to be consistent, you'll have to say we can't have clothes either. Evidently, that is not what the verse is speaking about. What the verse is speaking about is this idea of extravagance. And commentators tell us that in that time, ladies, as they would braid their hair, it wouldn't just be a braid, but they would braid their jewelry into the braid. And so they would wear their wealth, as it were, on their head. And you imagine, as there were the company of God's people, some from great wealth, some who were slaves, the outward adoring, in that sense of extravagance, was going to be a hindrance. It was going to cause trouble. And so, here then, there is this warning, as it were, from Peter. Don't go down that road of extravagance. So the Bible does not condemn jewelry. You read Genesis chapter 24 and tell me that the Bible condemns jewelry. I think you'll be contradicting yourself. And remember, Isaac there was the one who owned those jewels and was giving them through the servant to Rebekah. Where did Isaac get the idea of the jewels from? Surely it must have been from his mother. 1 Peter 3 holds her up as the example. And so comparing Scripture with Scripture, the Bible does not condemn jewelry. You read Song of Solomon chapter 1. Tell me if the Bible condemns jewelry. Of course it doesn't. Nor does the Bible condemn beautiful clothing. Proverbs 31:22, the virtuous lady. The lady that's an example to the other ladies, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She's not going dressed around in rags. She does wear clothes, that are very beautiful. I do believe then that we should take care in our appearance. I do believe that we should take care of our appearance in the house of God. Genesis chapter 35, Jacob was going to Bethel to build an altar, and he told his family to be clean. They were to change their garments. And so the clothing that they used for doing the farming wasn't what they were to wear that day in coming to the altar. In Exodus 19, when the children of Israel came to the mountain, they washed their clothes. If you remember what I said about that word adorn and modest apparel, 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, that word adorn actually has the idea of putting on with care, preparation. So there is thought involved there. And so there is care taken, but at the same time, extravagance is avoided. And so as we go back then to Genesis chapter 3, there is this value of simplicity of dress. Now coming back then to the introduction, our time is gone. Why do we need this clothing? Well, remember, as I said in the introduction, our clothing points us to the gospel itself. We sang earlier in the meeting, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. If you're not converted, it is good for you to think about the matter of your physical clothing. But if you thought about your clothing before God, if you're not today dressed in that robe, may you confess your great need. And may you even flee on to Jesus Christ today for mercy. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.